The scripture this morning is Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough roads shall become level, the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See the sovereign Lord come with power, and his arm rules for him. See the reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We're the Lord.
I hope over this series that we've been doing, we've been doing some pre-Advent stuff, and now we're in the middle of Advent, but one of the things I really hope that you come away from this with is a sense of this unified story throughout Scripture. It's just all over the place. You're reading in the Minor Prophets, and you're seeing what God is saying to His people through the Minor Prophets. And then you get to Mary and her song that she sings, and it sounds very much like what you just read in the Minor Prophets and the text that Ed read to us today. In 587 B.C., the Babylonian Empire had swept down into Jerusalem and totally destroyed the city. They had razed it to the ground. The temple was gone. The temple that had been their religious center was gone. The brightest, the youngest, and the best of their people had been taken away to captivity. And all that was left behind was this broken city and broken people that were no threat to Babylon. So you can imagine about how grief-stricken these people were. One of the psalmists wrote this psalm expressing the time. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. And what they were saying basically is we had no joyful hymn to sing to them. If you think this may sound familiar to you, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept, it's because you probably heard it as a reggae song sung by an obscure artist named Boney M. And I was going to play you a little bit of it, but if I played it to you, I think you would recognize it. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. That was the mood of the Israelites as they were in captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah came along later, and they were written to chronicle some of the return of the exiled Jews to their homeland. What did they find there? And Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept when I looked at this former glorious city now gone for all intents and purposes. To appreciate the grief of these ancients, think about how you would feel if you were a returnee to the devastated Santa Rosa, where our son lives, or maybe now to Southern California. What if you lived in Ventura County right now? How would you feel? Or to Puerto Rico. I was listening to an NPR story on the way to Modesto recently, and they were talking about the fact that there's still 50% of the power is missing. And cell phones don't work, and everybody has to leave their place of employment by 5 o'clock because after that they're not going to have any power to do any work anyway. How would you like to live under that? Or what about the harm being done to ours and other nations by corrupt and violent politicians who rule ruthlessly or cause deeper poverty or even death? What about barrel bombs in Syria? And how would you feel if you were involved in that? It's at such times that we cry out for relief. Wouldn't you love to hear that relief being sung to you if you were dying of a disease or if you lived in a dysfunctional and abusive home or you had to work 3 jobs in order to feed your children, or you're watching your corrupt government do things to your fellow citizens? Wouldn't you cry out for relief? Wouldn't you say, Lord, when are you going to deliver us from this? This section, Isaiah 40 through 55, is called Second Isaiah. So depending on the scholar you read, you've got first and second, or sometimes some scholars say first, second, and third Isaiah. And this section is in second Isaiah because scholars think it was written by a different person than first Isaiah. It really does have a different character to it than first Isaiah. In first Isaiah, the enemies are Assyrians. In 2 Isaiah, it's Babylon. Persia is also mentioned in this section. Persia is the nation that sent Israel back home and said, go fix your city, go rebuild your temple and your walls. The emphasis in Isaiah is judgment. We saw that last week when we read from chapter 2. They're very much Isaiah saying to his people, get your act together. The Lord's going to take care of you. And Isaiah, the second Isaiah, the emphasis is on salvation and a new beginning, which you saw in today's text. This is really pertinent to Advent, this whole idea of salvation. It's the thing that we long for. It's the thing that we pray to God about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Lord, please bring your kingdom, we pray. Walter Brueggemann says that the idea of God-given comfort makes no sense unless there's exile. I know there are a lot of people who live in denial, but we're in exile. This is not what God intended for us. God had better things in mind when he created this earth. Don't you think? It's not this. It's not war. It's not hunger. It's not disease. It's not lack of justice and mercy. God had something greater in mind. So, first Isaiah is full of the whole idea of alienation and exile. So, Isaiah 1:3 says Israel doesn't know its master. Israel doesn't know God that created it. Chapter 1:21 says Jerusalem's filled with murderers. The Lord, chapter 3, the Lord will take away from Judah everything they depend on. Chapter 30, the time is coming when everything will be carried off to Babylon. It's really important to think about homelessness and exile. I don't think it's something that you want to dwell on or be depressed, but I think it is something to say this is not what the Lord wanted. And how can I, as a child of God, participate in what God wants? It's like what Monica told us about earlier. But the idea of homelessness is not limited to Isaiah. Peter, in 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter talks to his people as exiles. That's one of the words that he uses. Exile describes who they are and their place in the world. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations. With foundations. Abraham lived in a tent. So to find a city that had foundations would have been a novel idea for Abraham, wouldn't it? So it makes no sense to long for something better if you're comfortable, if you think everything is the way it's supposed to be. But if you have higher expectations and higher hopes, if you dwell on the Lord and you think about what the Lord is doing in your life and what He wants for your life, then there is this sense of this is not home. This is not home. And so the psalmist writes, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. Why did they weep? Because it wasn't home. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't where their temple was. It wasn't where they received protection. It wasn't where their family was. And along with this sense of homelessness is also the recognition of the worth of the new homeland. Why would I long for something that has no inherent value to it, that's no better than where I live now? And so our text today begins with, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people." The Messiah has a piece in it that is taken from this text. And maybe you've heard it before. This tenor sings, comfort ye my people, straight out of Isaiah 40. Isaiah says that's the promise of the new home. That's what God is about. Things that were difficult and caused suffering are eliminated. Roads would be straightened out. Valleys would be filled. The new home would be marked by its ease rather than its difficulty. He says the poor won't be abandoned. Enemies will be eliminated. Revelation picks up those themes. Revelation 18 talks about the defeat of Babylon. It's in a spiritualized or apocryphal sort of language, but that's what he's talking about. He's saying all these things that have been enemies are defeated in the new reality. People who had been oppressed by Babylon break out in song in Revelation 19, and God sits in the midst of them in a heavenly feast. John, furthermore, in Revelation 21, writes that heaven comes down and God's home is with men. I told you last week that I just can't really get in love with the idea of sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I just can't. To me, that is unattractive. You know, I'm a little ADHD and I would just go nuts. But the idea of a feast where God is sitting in the midst, eating with us and enjoying our company, is to me an electric idea. So in order to understand and desire God's work, there's got to be some sort of acknowledgement of need, along with an awareness of something that's better. C.S. Lewis said, we can ignore even pleasure. We can ignore even pleasure. I mean, how many people you know that have never, here in Merced, that have never been to Yosemite? You know, it's possible to live in the midst of pleasure and not see it. And it doesn't make you a bad person or anything like that. But it's sort of a human thing, you know. But Lewis goes on, pain insists on being attended to. It's like your stumped toe. You know, we've got a metal bed frame and these legs, you know, and in the middle of the night, I have kicked one of those, you know, as I was making my way to the bed. Talk about pain. And my toe screams for attention. It will not leave me alone. And Lewis says that pain insists on being attended to. Furthermore, he says, in what is a very famous quote from him, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. Shouts to us. When are you most focused on God? When do you loft the most prayers? When do you say, God, help me. I can't do what I ought to do. I don't know what I ought to do. It's when pain comes, doesn't it? It's his megaphone, Lewis says, to rouse a deaf world. Pain hints at a better world. Deliver me would be meaningless if there is nothing better to be delivered to. So, this should be good news to you. This should be good news. It's news that the world can't offer you. You know, all the world's going to do is give you a better how to do it book. Self-diagnosis and 5 easy steps. You know, that's going to be the best that the world can offer you. I mean, look at how confused and messed up the world is. We can't get peace, can we? There's places in the world that are just fraught with violence and pain and turmoil, and they just can't get it. But what Isaiah offers to us, what Christ offers to us later, is doable. It's real. It's true. It's good news. We are Moses, peering over into Canaan. That's who we are right now. We've had a touch of the kingdom. We see it every time there's a breakthrough in something Monica does in her work. We see a little bit of the kingdom. When a light goes on for somebody and they go, oh, I didn't know that. I've never seen that before. I didn't know how to do that. We see a little bit of the kingdom. Whenever you see justice and righteousness expressed in our world in some way, you see a little bit of the kingdom. And we need to rejoice in that. Our God who holds the oceans in His hand, according to Isaiah, will give, this is from Isaiah 40, will give power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Youth who grow tired will find new strength and soar high on wings like eagles, Isaiah says. Wow. Wow. So this is Advent, and that's what we proclaim. Advent is Advent in 2 senses. One is in the birth of Jesus, that first Advent. And in the second sense, in that coming Advent, when Christ comes and we get to see His kingdom in a very real sense. The idea of Advent is captured in a song. It's a great hymn. I'm sorry we don't sing it anymore. It's, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. I'm not talking about us, but I'm talking about, generally speaking, you just don't hear this very often. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Great hymn. And that's the spirit of Advent. And so we long for the presence once again of the Christ who's going to rescue us from the sin and corruption of this life. Man, I can't wait. It'll be nice to no longer hear all those loud, discordant political voices that we hear, to see all the pain and suffering of our world, to see an end to war. Won't it? Won't that be a great day? Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray for your coming. We long for the blessings it will bring, of lion lying down with lamb in peace, with swords being beaten into implements for growing food, and for the time of universal justice and compassion. We long for your advent, which we celebrate this season. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.